Good evening, everyone, and welcome again to our online Youth Gospel Mission on this Tuesday evening. Thank you once again for joining with us. This evening, we have a testimony from Jack Badger. The Brown family will be singing, and the Reverend Paul Foster will be preaching, and the Reverend Foster is the minister in our Dromore congregation, and he's also the Youth Council president, so we look forward to hearing from him a little later on.
Hi, my name is Jack Badger. I am 22 years of age. I'm from a family of six. I have a younger brother and two younger sisters. We're all brought up in a Christian home, but it wasn't until I was 16 years of age that I actually got saved. It was on Sunday the 14th of February in 2016. I've had a lot of blessings in my life since that. Not long after that, when I was 17, I started my own business, and I thank the Lord greatly for that and all his blessings in providing in that. But in light of all that, you know, life sometimes isn't always easy. You make plans and many different things to the future, and they maybe don't always go your way. But I've come to realise, even in this past year and a half, that you really aren't in control of anything in your life when you think of it. I'll just leave you with one verse, and it's from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean on thy own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
He's more than a story, more than a song. His love is gentle, yet it's so strong. His grace everlasting just won't let you go. His unending mercy, a fountain of hope. Savior, let me introduce you, both now and forever. He's faithful and true. His name is Jesus. He died to give you life anew. Do you know the Savior? Door of your heart, and the moment you open, his peace he'll impart. Do you know the Savior? Let me introduce you, both now and forever. He's faithful and true. His name is Jesus. To give you life anew. Do you know the Savior? Oh, how he loves you. His name is Jesus. He died to give you life anew. Do you know the Savior?
If you could turn, please, in the Word of God, if you have a copy with you, to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 16. And I want just to read one verse. And as you're turning to it, can I just say it is a privilege to be able to present the Gospel at this mission. And may the Lord richly bless your heart as he's blessed mine through the truths that we're about to look at. But Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 26. Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he asks two questions. He says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And we'll just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. And while I am praying, could I encourage you to pray as well, asking that the Lord would speak to your heart and have a word in season. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for Thy precious word. It is given to enlighten us in the truth. Father, to show us what is real and what is not. And I ask You, Lord, that You would show us Christ tonight and His salvation, our need of Christ, our danger without Him. And Father, may, by the Spirit of God, the love of Christ be seen, and that people will be drawn to Christ in faith and in repentance. And those that are saved already, Lord, will be filled with thankfulness for the salvation that they have. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. In 2007, a survey took place among 1,600 Americans, and a question was asked: in your opinion, does hell exist? Now, if I was to ask you that question, how would you respond? In your opinion this evening, dear young person, does hell exist? The people that were asked in this survey aged from 18 to 75, and a variety of answers were given. Of those who professed no religion at all, I am told that 49%, almost half, were adamant that hell did not exist. Just over 30% said that hell very likely did not exist, meaning that just 20% left it open to the possibility that hell did, in fact, exist. Now, that was relating to those who professed no religion. And the majority, 4 to 5, 80%, said that hell did not exist. Now, if you were to speak to many who profess religion in the world today, for example, if you were to speak to any of the 7 million professing Jehovah Witnesses, they would tell you hell does not exist. In fact, after you die, there will be a second chance for you. And even if you mess up that second chance, well, then you'll be annihilated. But there is no hell. If you were to speak to any of the 1.1 billion Hindus in the world today, they would say again that hell does not exist. If you were to speak to many of the 1.8 billion Muslims or the 500 million Buddhists, they would tell you that hell is real, but it's only temporary. Many people in this world today will say that hell either does not exist, or if it does, of those who profess religion, that it's only temporary. If you were to speak to any of the 1.2 billion Roman Catholics in the world today, if they hold to their church's teaching, they will say that punishment after death is a means of grace. It's a means of purifying you, actually preparing you then for glory and paradise. Or if you're to speak to many of those who profess themselves to be Protestants, they would say that either hell does not exist, or they say that hell does exist, but you shouldn't really preach on it. Some may even go so far to say that hell is just simply a trick. It's okay to preach on it, but it's simply just a trick to encourage people to, as it were, force people to believe the gospel. But in reality, there is no hell at all. But the question comes tonight regarding this subject of hell, and this question, does hell exist, is we must ask, what saith the Scriptures? What saith the author of the Scriptures, God Himself? Because we're told in the book of Titus that God cannot lie, and He's told us everything that we need to know. And if you and I were to look up John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus Christ is speaking, and He tells us about how the Holy Spirit, when He comes into this world in a greater measure than ever before, that He will convict men of sin and of righteousness, but also of judgment to come. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaks to Christians, and he tells them of some of the fundamentals, the basic teachings of the gospel. And within them, he includes the subject of, quote, eternal judgment. The reality is tonight that hell is real, according to the Word of God. And hell is important. It's one of the most basic teachings of the gospel. The Apostle Paul would declare in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And as I have contemplated the subject this evening, and as I have studied it, I will have to tell you that the subject of hell is terrifying. The thought that if I was not saved, if God never stepped into my life and did a work of grace and saved me, given me faith to put my trust entirely on Christ and what He'd done on the cross, that I would be on my way to hell. If God did not do that, and I would be in this horrific place for all eternity. That is terrifying. And so tonight, if you're saved, I want you to rejoice that you will never experience hell because Christ has died for you. But if you're not saved, if you're an unbeliever, I want you to see your need for Christ. But I want you to see your supply in Christ, that He died to save sinners. And there's hope tonight because Christ has shed His blood and offers it. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let us look at two questions. The first question tonight is this: what is hell? Whenever you and I look at Scripture, you and I will find that there are three words used primarily to describe hell. The first is this: hell is a place of punishment. If you want to look at Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 25, in verse 41, Jesus Christ is speaking to those who have not loved Him, or indeed His people. And in Matthew 25, Jesus Christ declares regarding them that He will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." In verse 46, speaking of this place of everlasting fire, He says that these same shall go away into everlasting punishment. What is hell? It is a place of punishment. It's not a place whereby you are purified or prepared for paradise, but it's a place where you are punished for your sin. The Bible tells that the wages of sin is death. It is the consequences, the results of your sin is death. Hell is a place of punishment. Another word that is primarily used to describe hell is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verses 7 and 8. And that is that hell is a place of vengeance. We read in those verses that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is vengeance but the repaying another for an injury that they caused you, or an offense that they made towards you? To put it another way, hell is a place where God will get even with sinners. It's a place of punishment for sin, but it's a place of vengeance where God will get even with sinners. Some people listening may think that's a bit of a strange language to use. Is God not a God of love? Is God not a God of gentleness and of care and of grace? What is He talking about, that God will get even with sinners? Well, that's the God of the Bible. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, we read that God is a jealous God. Yes, He is a God of love. God is a God of grace, but He is a jealous God, jealous for His own glory. He who is perfect, full of majesty and splendor, if somebody is to offend that, attack it, rebel against it, then God, who is just like a just judge on this earth, if they see wickedness, they must punish it. They cannot turn a blind eye to it. So God, being glorious and just and loving and perfect, He must punish sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to it. But here is the terrifying thing. Whenever we realize that God will one day get even with sinners, and that hell is a place of vengeance, whenever we understand who God is, we will understand the greatness of His vengeance. You may never have thought about it before, but the greatness of an offense is determined by the greatness of the one who is offended. If you were to go out of your room tonight and you were to see a fly, and you were to swipe at it and hit it and kill it, I imagine nobody would really care too much. If you were to go out into the street and get into your car and you were to drive down the road and you were to kill a bug in the windscreen, I would imagine you wouldn't really blink an eye about it.
If you were to get out of your car and you were to walk down the street a little bit further and you were to see someone at the corner of the street kicking a dog, I imagine you might care a little bit about that. A dog's a little bit more important than a fly or a bug in the windscreen. But if you were to go down the street a bit further and you were to see someone kicking a person on the ground, I imagine you would care an awful lot more about that. Or if you were to watch something on television and you were to see the news come on about how someone went up and they slapped the Queen on the face, that person would be put in prison, because you see, the greatness of the offence is determined by the greatness of the one who is offended. And here's the terrifying thing. If you and I offend an infinite God, then our offence is infinite. And if you and I offend an eternal God, then our offense is eternal. And whenever we find that hell is a place of vengeance where God will get even with sinners, then you and I realize the greatness of our sin, the sinfulness and wickedness of our sin. We are offending an infinite and an eternal God, and he must get vengeance on that. This is why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 30, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, eternal, infinite being. It's a fearful thing. Notice the third word that primarily describes what hell is, and it is that hell is a place of wrath. In John chapter 3, verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In Revelation chapter 6, we read about the end of time, when we are told that in that day of judgment, that the great day of God's wrath is come. Let me just be very clear tonight. Hell is a real place. It's not a trick that preachers will use just to try and encourage someone to believe in Christ. Hell is a real place. Hell is not a place of second chances. Hell is not a place which will prepare you for paradise. It's not a place that will purify you for paradise. Hell is a place where you will be punished. People will be punished. Those who die without Christ, those who obey not the gospel, they will be punished for the rebellion against the glory and majesty of the infinite and eternal God, who is perfect and good. And you who have taken the blessings of God, that heart that God gave you to love him and you've used it to love sin and self, that mouth that God gave you to praise him and you've used it to tell lies, those hands that God have given you to serve him and to help others and you've used it to hurt others and to do sin, God will punish you. He will get even with you for your sin. He will bring vengeance upon you. I plead with you tonight, don't go to hell. I encourage you tonight. Jesus Christ died for sinners to save them from their sin and to save them from hell. That is the good news of the gospel. But I want you to be very clear tonight that hell is a real place. And it is a place of wrath, of punishment, and of vengeance, where God will indeed get even with sinners. But notice with me the second question tonight, and my last question that I want to answer, and it is this: what is hell like? If we've seen what hell is, what is hell like? While there are three words that are primarily used to describe hell, or define hell, there are two pictures that are used to describe what hell is like. The first is darkness. And I would put it to you tonight to answer the question, what is hell like? First of all, hell is a place where every blessing is removed. In Matthew chapter 8, in the verse 11 and following, Jesus Christ speaks of those who shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, Jesus Christ speaks of one who was cast, quote, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Jude, in the verse 13, we read of how the wicked are reserved unto the blackness of darkness forever. But if you have a copy of God's Word with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and in the opening verses, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable a story about how a king one day arranged a wedding for his son. A wedding in which all were invited, rich and poor, tall and small, old and young. And as they arrived at the wedding, they must have on them, to enter the wedding, a white, spotless garment. Now, the good thing is, they didn't have to pay for it, they didn't have to work for it. The king graciously provided it for every single one, a white garment. However, in verse 13, we read about how there was one guest who decided that he wanted to get into the wedding feast and to the place of joy and wonder and laughter and everything else, but to get into that place without the wedding garment. And in verse 13, we read that the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now you think about that scene. You think about what Christ is speaking here regarding of this wedding. And you ask yourself, what is the significance of the darkness? Well, you think about a wedding. If you've ever been to one, you think about it. You have your evening do. I'm told that many of the ancient weddings, the feasts were held in the evening. When it was dark outside, but inside, you had the room filled with candles, filled with light. There was a fire going. It was warm. It was comfortable. There was heat. There was family. There was friends. There was laughter. There was joy. There was love. There was celebration. The room was filled with love and light and laughter and joy. To be cast out of that room into darkness was to have every one of those blessings removed. No more hearing of laughter. No more being loved. You're cast in the outer darkness. No more light. No more comfort. No more heat. No more joy. Every blessing is removed. Removed entirely. And removed permanently, because Christ said of this one who was cast out that he was bound hand and foot. Not merely was he not invited back in again, but he was bound. He could not get back in again. What is hell like? It is a place where every blessing is removed. It's a place of darkness. But notice with me also that hell is a place where every curse is bestowed, because there's a second description of hell that is very prominent throughout the entirety of Scripture. The first is that hell is a place of darkness, but also secondly, hell is a place of fire. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, Jesus Christ speaks of those who do iniquity, and he says regarding them, they are cast into a furnace of fire. In Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50, Christ speaks of the wicked who are, quote, cast into the furnace of fire. In Matthew 25, verse 46 and verse 41 as well, Christ said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." These were just some references. 30 different occasions just in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus Christ speaks of this eternal punishment. And Jesus Christ will just speak about how it is, verse 22 of chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew, the danger of hell fire. But I want you to notice that the Greek word for hell there is the word Gehenna. It's not just any type of fire, it's Gehenna fire. In Matthew 23:33, Christ speaks of the damnation of Gehenna. In Matthew 23:15, Christ speaks of those who are the children of Gehenna. And you might think, well, what's significant about this word Gehenna? Well, the word Gehenna refers to a place in Jerusalem. It was a valley just out the southern side of the walls of Jerusalem. And in the Old Testament, it was a place where wicked men used to take children, innocent children, and slaughter them. It was a place of vile wickedness. But God, reviving the nation underneath the reign of King Josiah, a godly king, that valley of Hinnom was no longer a place of wickedness. Instead, it was made a place of fire. Because, you see, Josiah ordered that wickedness was no longer to be occurred in that place, no longer to be undertaken. And instead, the sewers of the city, the smell of the sewers and the filth of the sewers was all to go into this southern part of the walls. The corrupt bodies, the dead bodies of animals and of people were all to go into this part of outside the walls of the city. The rubbish, it was a rubbish dump. And then to get rid of it, it was all set on fire. And you can just imagine the stink, the smell, the sight. And there it is being burned with fire.
That's what the Valley of Hinnom is. And in Jeremiah 7, the Valley of Hinnom is declared to be a place of God's judgment. And as I conclude, having seen what hell is, a place of God's wrath upon sin, as sin is punished, getting even with sinners. And it is a place where every blessing is removed and every curse is bestowed. Let me just apply it to you as I conclude. In Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 28, Jesus Christ said, "Fear not them which kill the body." Speaking about this earth, those who will persecute you, those who will mock you and slander you. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him," that is God, "which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Dear unbeliever this evening, if you were to die without your sins forgiven, you were to die without putting your trust entirely in Christ for his salvation, and you were to go to hell, what would it be like? Well, you are made up of two parts. You're made up of soul and you're made up of body. You think about it. The soul is basically the non-material aspect of you. It's your personality, it's your mind, it's your affections, it is your conscience. You think about what that would be like. You and I can experience, you think about the affections, you and I can experience love on this earth. We can love friends and love family. We can enjoy friends and family, enjoy hobbies. But remember, in hell, every blessing is removed. Can you imagine a place where there's no love? No love for family, no love for friends, where there's no joy, there's no laughter. People think, you know, whenever I go down to hell, I'm going to have a party with my friends. I want to tell you, you never will, because there's no love for God in hell, and there's no love for anybody else in hell. It is a place, we're told, of gnashing of teeth. You think of that, the gnashing. It's a place of bitterness, of hatred, of spite, because every blessing is removed. But also, it's where every curse is bestowed. If you've ever got into a rage of bitterness against somebody, you know it's like a worm that eats you up. That's what those who are in hell feel. Bitterness and hatred ever eating away at them without ceasing. You think of your mind. On this earth, we, regarding our soul, we can have peace of mind on occasions. We know what it is to have relief or have a sense of safety and security. But in hell, the blessing of peace is removed. Just like love and joy regarding the affections, the blessing of peace is removed, and in its place is terror. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord's, we persuade men." I don't know if you have any fear of spiders, or fear of small places, or fear of being buried alive, but you think of your worst fear. That's nothing compared to the fear that your mind will experience in hell. Someone has described that while you and I on this earth can have a nightmare in our sleep and wake up and be, "Oh, boys, I'm glad that's over and it's not real." If you die without Christ and you open up your eyes, you will not be saying, "Oh, I'm glad that's not real," because your worst nightmare is real. But it's eternal. Think about your conscience. You and I know what it is to do something that's wrong and our conscience to nag us until we put it right. In Luke chapter 16, we read of a man who sinned and he lifted up his eyes in torments being in hell. And the reason for his torments is because he could remember clearly the opportunities he neglected and didn't take. And his conscience tormented him with intensity. You'll remember every opportunity you didn't take to believe in Christ. And every time you had an opportunity to serve God with your heart, with your hands, and you didn't take it. What is hell? A place where God gets even with sinners. Every blessing is removed and every curse is bestowed, not only in the soul, but as I finish here, with the body. What will a person see in hell? Have you ever thought about that? Well, think about it. It's the blackness of darkness. You'll never see a blue sky anymore. You'll never see the face of a smiling loved one anymore. You will see nothing but blackness. What will you hear in hell? You'll never be able to hear beautiful playing of a piano. You'll never be able to hear someone giggle and laugh. What you will hear is the wailing and the weeping of people. Can you imagine
someone whom you know, an adult, a man or woman, screaming at the top of their lungs. Imagine it piercing your very ear. Well, imagine 100 people surrounding you, screaming at the top of their lungs in pain. You think of 1 billion people around you, screaming at the top of their lungs in pain, going through your head and ears. That's what hell is like. Every blessing removed, but every curse bestowed. What will a person touch in hell? And they'll be able to enjoy on a nice hot day that a breeze coming and cooling your skin. You know, our bodies are so sensitive. You can feel a little tiny fly coming and just dropping on your hand. But what is hell like? It is a place of fire. You wouldn't fancy holding your finger over a Bunsen burner that's lit for a minute. But yet imagine your body being burned. I'm told that there's more nerve cells in the human body than there are stars in the Milky Way galaxy. There are trillions of nerves in our body. And every single one of them is sensitive to pain. Every one of them in hell will be filled with pain. And there's no break from it because it is eternal. That's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 16, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Dear unbeliever tonight, what will you give in exchange for your soul? What pleasure, what sin you may get maybe 70 years, 80 years if you're doing well on this earth. But it's nothing compared to an eternity of pain. And yet here's the good news. Christ came into this world in love to save sinners. He saw us in a rebellion. He saw us in a need. But he came to save us from it. He died on the cross and shed his blood and took the payment, the wrath of God in our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer it. And he offers you tonight complete forgiveness. Just last week, and I do finish with this. Just last week, I saw a post on social media. And it said, the question is not, why does a loving God send people to hell? The question is, why would you go to hell instead of going to a loving God? That's the question for you tonight. Hell is real. It's a place where God gets even with sinners, but he offers you forgiveness now. He's sent his only son to die for you. Just repent. Turn from your sin and thank for what God has done and put your trust entirely on Christ and what he done on the cross, the blood he shed. And he said, whosoever shall call on his name, he will save. It's a promise. God can't lie. Don't go to hell. Go to a loving God who sent his son to save people from hell. What is a man profited if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Answer this tonight. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God has given you Christ. Believe in him. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you bless thy word and let it live in every heart. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Can we thank Jack for that word of testimony and thank the Brown family for singing as well? And we heard a very somber message this evening. Hell is a very real place, and it is the desire of our young people in our youth fellowship that if you're not saved, that you would get saved, that you would not be spending an eternity in hell. So if tonight, if you feel convicted, if you want to get saved, then please get in touch, or you can get saved even where you sit. If you're in the living room, the kitchen, wherever you are, just call upon the name of the Lord and he will save you. And if you have got saved, please let us know. The details will be on the screen below to get in touch. So please get in touch and let us know. We look forward to seeing you all again tomorrow night, Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock. Again, live on Sermon Audio or live on the church Facebook page. Thank you for watching and we'll see you then.